Every time I preach, I'm amazed at the songs that are picked. Betty, I believe the Lord, I know the Lord uses you beyond a shadow of a doubt in doing a humble job of picking the songs. You know, first of all, before I get into my sermon, I want to warn the ministry, don't ever, the day before you preach, go to a picnic where they have a Bible discussion or a scripture discussion. The ladies there just would not leave my sermon alone. That Betty was determined to talk about Job. And after I read some of my scriptures, you'll understand what I'm talking about. They just about ruined it for me. I'll get back to the song, Lily of the Valley. You know, it hasn't been too long ago. I'd like to read a verse, the third verse. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, my hungry soul shall fill. Now I want to tell you something, have a confession to make. It hasn't been too many hours, too many days that really wasn't part of my belief. It really wasn't a part of my acting faith, you might say. I've been doing a lot of studying about faith, and I know I'm going to preach on it today. What I didn't believe was that there was a wall of fire around me. Now, I wish I could phrase this without sounding haughty or proud, and I'm not, because the Lord has done it all. But I read the scriptures, and the scriptures tell me that God wants the very best for me. And he wants a rounded, healthy life for me if I apply his laws to my life. Now, I'm going to be talking about faith today, but I want you to understand that when I'm talking about faith, I'm also, what I apply to faith also applies to the law of love and charity and salvation. You know, it's like baking a cake. You can't just use flour. You've got to use all the ingredients. So although I am expressing and I'm talking about faith, I am talking about every bit of the ingredients. I'd like to, and here's one of the scriptures that they didn't read this scripture, but this we read scripture similar to this that we talked about. It's in James, the first chapter, in the 17th verse. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now to me, that is a solid rock wall that we can depend on. There's no turning in God's goodness toward us. There's no variableness. He doesn't treat Louise McAdoo better than Norman Warfield. You understand what I'm saying? I'd like to also turn to Job. I promised Betty I was going to talk about Job today, and I can't refuse her. Two scriptures, the one I just read and another one. Job, the first chapter, in the 21st verse, stirred my mind up to do some studying. And I said, and this is after Job had lost a lot of property and a lot of loved ones. And I said, and just as what Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I want to make a statement, and before you throw your books at me and walk out, I want you to hear this sermon. Because I think Job made a mistake in that statement. I don't think he made a deliberate, I think he thought he was telling the truth, but I think he made a mistake in that statement. And I'd like you to listen to what I have to say about that. First of all, I want to turn to 2 Timothy and discuss the scriptures a minute. I have a lot of scriptures, and some of them are just one verse, so you may not want to follow along. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. You'll probably beat me to it. And I'm going to read, I believe, the 16th verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to make one thing straight right there. I want to read two things here. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's the way most people read that. But it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference in that statement. Because it says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I believe there are lies in the Bible given by God for our reproach and our reproof and our instruction. I believe there are mistakes in the Bible for us to learn by. And I could give some examples. I will give you some examples. You know, I consider when I read King David's life and King Solomon's life, those men were men of God. But yet you and I know that by them having many wives and concubines, they were sinning before God. Now, it's in the Bible, but it's for our edification not to do those things, not to fall into those traps of sin. And all I'm saying about Job is I believe that he made a mistake. And I believe he did it with all clear consciousness when he said, the Lord taketh away. Because I don't believe the Lord killed his family. And I don't believe the Lord destroyed his life as far as his property. I have three sermons here. I really do. I should break them up. But I'm going to talk about faith and what breaks faith down and what destroys faith and what neutralizes faith. You know, you can do so many things right, and I've put down three things that neutralize faith, and I'd like to talk to you about them. And I don't know which one to start with. I guess the biggest one. I'd like to read some about Job here. And I'm going to start with the third verse in the first chapter. And I'm going to talk about how much he had here. And you probably have read this story. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, he was a rich man in those days. And I'd like to read on from the sixth verse. And I'd like to read an often misunderstood part of Job's life. Now, there was a day when the Son of God came to present, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, avoids evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And you know what? God was guilty of that very thing. He did put a hedge around Job. And I believe it's our promise that we have a hedge around us. I believe that. I didn't used to believe that. I believe there's a wall of fire around us that will protect us from anything Satan can throw at us. But I believe something happened here before this conversation with the Lord and Satan that caused things in Job's life to happen. And I'm going to get in, I hope to get into that in a few minutes. But I want to finish reading this. God was guilty of putting a hedge around Job. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the challenge was. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And I believe what the Lord was saying right there. I don't believe the Lord turned anything over to Job that wasn't already in Satan's power. I'm not going to go into it now, but Lucifer is the king, is the power of this earth. Do you believe God created tornadoes? Hubert, do you believe that to destroy humans? He created the wind and the sea. I believe Lucifer, Satan, uses these things to destroy people. Now, there were times in the Old Testament where the Israelite people were destroyed by fire and lightning, maybe, you know, whatever, wind, waves. The Book of Mormon tells of great cities being devoured by the sea. Now, I'd like to present a thought to you that along with the promises God has given man, he has warned them every time, do not do this. Do not sin against God. For instance, many times he told Israelites, do not worship false gods. Do not intermarry with people who worship false gods. If you do, you will be destroyed. If you don't stay away from those false idols, you'll be destroyed. If you do stay away from them, I will bless you. Now I want to ask you something. When the Israelites went and intermarried with these people and started worshiping false gods, whose fault was that? Was that God's fault? He gave them a choice, just like he gives you a choice today. Were they destroyed because God hated them? Because he didn't love them? No, they were destroyed because they made a bad choice. It's a strange thing, the thing that we lay at God's feet sometimes. It's strange what we lay at God's feet. Anyway, I want to read, I've read that, 11th, okay. I have to really follow my notes or I'll get mixed up here. I want to talk about maybe what caused this little exchange between God and Satan concerning Job's life. You know, on the surface it appears they're playing little games with a man here and all his possessions. It appears like they're going to destroy everything he owns just because Satan threw a challenge up to God. And that doesn't happen. I don't believe my God's that small that he has to prove anything to Satan or anything else. My God is not that small as yours. I believe something happened to cause it. I'd like to read, just to plant a seed in your mind, the 4th and 5th verses. It's talking about Job's family. And it's after it talks about everything he owns, and it says, and his sons went and feasted in their house, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And I want to ask you something. Who was the only survivor of these curses? Job. Because he went to his God and sacrificed the only way he knew how, in the Old Testament way, brothers and sisters. His family was in sin. That's a seed I want to plant. I got more for you, but that's just for starters. I don't believe God destroyed this family because he wanted it destroyed. I don't believe he was playing games with his family. But I believe because Job was a righteous man, his family knew right from wrong. And I believe they sinned and cursed God. I want to read something else that might have had something to do with this. In the 3rd chapter, in the 25th verse, there's some statements that give me a clue to something might have happened in Job's mind and in his heart before the curses came. before the curses came. For the thing which I greatly fear, and I want to emphasize that word greatly, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. What is he saying there? I believe he's talking about his whole attitude before the curses came upon him. He had, and we talked about this in the picnic, didn't we? He had a case of the what ifs. Yes, God has blessed me, but what if? What if I lose it? What if? What if that hedge is taken down? What if? I'm talking about fear. I believe Job was fearful that he would lose everything he had, all his loved ones maybe because of their sins, and all of his possessions. And I'm convinced, you see, because some of the things the scriptures say, I'd like to... Well, I don't know which scripture I want to turn to, but I think I'll go to the Book of Mormon, page 407. And I tried my best to get these folks yesterday to read our favorite scriptures, and this is my favorite. I've read it before in this pulpit, and I'm going to probably read it again. It's Book of Alma, chapter 15, page 407. I'm going to read the 55th and 56th verse. This is a holy man, and his desire was to be able to do more as far as preaching the gospel. But then he says, and he knows this is the truth, and I know it's the truth, I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God. For I know that he grants to every man according to their desires. Now that is, to me, the key to what happened to Job. Now, I don't think Job desired to be destroyed, but I think he was fearful. And he did not have the faith in his God. I'm not going to read the rest. I hope you read it. But I just wanted to make that point in connection with this 25th and 26th verse in the third chapter of Job. In 2 Timothy... first chapter, I believe that's what I want. In the first chapter, seventh verse, there's a very important statement that pertains to our lives. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has he given us? If not fear, he's given us power, brothers and sisters. It says so right here. I believe the word of God, and I guarantee you I'm not taking one scripture out of context. I guarantee you there's scripture after scripture. I had to cancel, you know, I love to play racquetball, but I really have to apologize to the people I said I was going to play with last night because I had so many scriptures. My mind was in a whirl on which one not to read, which ones to read. I just could not. It was hard to eliminate any one of them because they're all important, but I don't want you to get the idea that I'm taking this out of context because God has given us the mind and the power and love and a sound mind. That is a very important aspect of faith and love and charity and anything we do in the Lord. Because I guarantee you, if you are fearful, your faith is weakened. You know, I had experience about 3 months ago, and it was a painful experience. I witnessed something that was sad. And I want to tell you something. Your thoughts and your attitudes are strong and powerful in what happens to you and to this church and to this gospel. We 3-4 months ago, I wish I'd have written the dates down. I didn't think anything of it then. But I had the privilege for my own growth to hear some remarks made. I made a remark to a group of people that I was really pleased because the church was growing and was growing strong spiritually, and we were deciding in our own hearts of our own free will to try to change things. And there was a remark made, yeah, but it can't last. It's too good. Something's going to happen. I was in four different conversations where the subject was brought up, and somebody always said, it's too good to be true. Something's going to happen. You watch, you wait. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Something happened, didn't it? You bet something's going to happen. As long as you believe it's going to happen, as long as you have faith in it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Have you ever wondered why you can think something negative and something bad, and boy, it comes true just like that, but your faith in a good thing sometimes drags out? It takes a long time for that to come to pass. Have you ever wondered why that is? I can tell you. Because your fear is stronger than your faith. Because Satan has fed you a pack of lies. That's why. Yeah, Job said, it's too good to be true. God has really prospered me, but how long can I keep it? You know, this is just the way I believe it was said. I'd like to turn back to Job, because I want to read you a scripture that I think Job smart, really got wise. Took him some losses, but he got wise. In the 6th chapter, on the 24th and 25th verse, is just the opposite of what he said before. Teach me and I will hold my tongue, it says. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you are sincere about that utterance right there, your life will change dramatically. Teach me where I have erred. You can't say it with a light heart, though, and not meaning it. Teach me where I have erred. How forcible are our right words, he says. What doth your arguing reprove? Now, I think that's all I want to read there. Now, I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but I really believe. Got some more scripture here. I've got so many scriptures here. Let's see. Just got it mixed up. I really believe fear has hurt us more than anything, any one thing is concerning our faith. Nope, that's not what I want. Well, I didn't write down one of the scriptures, and I probably don't remember where it is. I've got so many scriptures here. Okay, I found it. I believe I found it. It's Matthew 14th chapter, and it's concerning fear. Yeah, this is it. 14th chapter, I'm going to start, I believe, with the 25th verse. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. Now, I'm not going to stop there, but I just want to make a comment. A lot of times, I believe what we can do is unlimited. Absolutely unlimited. And we look right at Jesus. And we read his power, about his power, what he promises. And we're afraid. We're afraid. They looked right at Jesus and they didn't recognize his power, what he was doing, and how he was doing it. And they were fearful. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid, he said. And I'm telling you, that's what he's saying to you today. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And I want to tell you, there's rough seas that we have to conquer, brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying to you, Come. On your faith, come and do it. Do what you have to in Jesus' name. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, the strong wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Yes, when we sink, Jesus catches us and he picks us up and he helps us. And he forgives us and he brushes us off. And the only thing I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is I would like to go, if Peter took one step, I'd like to go two. If he took two, I'd like to go four. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope so. I'd like to change in midstream, so to speak. I'm still going to talk about faith, but I'm going to talk about something else that mars and hurts our faith. I'd like to turn to Mark, the 11th chapter. And the 25th verse. It says, When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now you know, faith wasn't mentioned in that passage. But I'm convinced that if we hold a grudge and are unforgiving, if we do things that we know are wrong, it diminishes our faith. It weakens our faith. And I also believe one step further, brothers and sisters. I believe if we haven't got that forgiving spirit, that it opens the doors to Satan to work within our lives. I'm going to read one more scripture on this, and I'm going to make some more comments. But in the Mark, the 18th chapter, is kind of a long scripture. I want you to bear with me. Matthew 18th chapter. There is no 18th chapter of Mark. I'm just going to start with the 22nd verse. Well, I'm going to start with the 21st. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. He wanted to check upon his servants, in other words. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And my Bible relates that, and this is staggering, that if he was talking about silver talents, not gold talents, but silver talents, this man owed him $52,800,000. Boy, that man was in debt, folks. He was hurting. But for so much as he had not to pay, in other words, the man was penniless, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. There is the key right there. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and my Bible says that's $44. And you know what? Compared to our debt owed to God, that's about relation. That's about right. Anything you've done against me, we owe him, what, $52,800,000, and you might owe me $44. That's silly, man. You know, I don't even think we realize how much we've been forgiven by our Father in heaven. And yet we hold petty little puny grudges, and we have hard feelings sometimes. We don't talk to people. And, you know, I'm not talking about necessary. I don't even want you to think I'm limited to this room and to these members of this church right here. I'm talking about people at your work, people that you rub elbows with, people you carpool with, whatever. Don't even limit it to the brothers and sisters in this church right here. Anyway, he said he found someone that owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee. That man is asking him to do the same thing that this Lord that he owed, he asked him to. He asked him to be patient. He'd pay $52,800,000. I'm just trying to use that to stagger your mind how much grievances. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told him to their Lord all that was done. And this Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me, because he asked. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on this fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of your brothers their trespasses. Now, I'm telling you, faith was not mentioned one time there. And how do I even relate that? Because in the act of forgiving, four things come out. I believe faith in your Heavenly Father is prominent when you really, truly, from your heart, forgive someone. I believe compassion, love, is prominent in your life. I believe humility comes forward when you forgive someone. And I believe you, by forgiving someone, you take those three things and you put them into a work. You understand what I'm saying? You put them into action. It's not just words. It's not you sitting at home and say, I'm forgiving. It's you putting these things into action. So like I said, when I'm talking a lot about faith, I am stressing faith, but I am talking about the gospel of Christ. I believe if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters beyond these walls and in these walls, we diminish our faith and our love and our humility. I hope I can get the rest of my sermon in. And I'd like to talk about something else that I believe this diminishes our faith. I kind of hit up on it a while ago, and I got away from it because I didn't want to start on talking about until I got to the scriptures I wanted to read. I'd like to turn to a couple of scriptures. Romans 10, one thing. After I look at it, I may change my mind. 17th verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. I want to turn over. No, I'm going to wait. And I'm just going to quote it. In Ephesians 4th chapter, 27th verse, it says, neither give place to the devil. One little verse. Now I'm quoting these two scriptures because I believe with all my heart that one of the things that diminishes our faith is a lack of knowledge. of the Scriptures. I'd like to, and I'll give you an example. I've been raised in this gospel, and as long as I can remember, it's been implied that to me, and it's been told to me, that God allows you, well, I don't know how to express it except that God punishes you and God tempts you and God destroys your family like you did Job maybe. You know, I've never had anybody say that, but I've had them imply that Job's family was destroyed because God and Satan were playing games. I believe that's a lie of Satan. I believe with all my heart that's a lie. Let's not confuse. I'm going to get off my schedule, you might say. But I want to, right up front, I want to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and read a scripture real fast and explain something. I don't want you to get confused with this. It's in the 7th verse. It says, "If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not?" Now, I don't want you to get this confused with what I'm talking about, because there isn't a parent or a grandparent in here that would come up to their child and say, "This is a hot stove," and grab their hand and go, "Shh," and burn their hand till it blisters and bleeds. There isn't a parent in here. I don't believe it. If there is, there are civil laws that should lock you away. You don't do it that way. God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't rip you up and tear you up and destroy you. Now, there is a difference. You understand now what I'm talking about? Chastisement of God is one thing. He does like he did Peter. He reaches down and pulls you up. And I believe he does it gently and with love. Now, I'm going to try to get back to my scriptures I was going to read. But I just wanted that up front because I don't want any confusion. Because I don't believe God tempts anybody. And I don't believe God punishes anybody. You know what happens? We make choices that are evil and sinful, and Satan destroys us. He is the destroyer. He did not want Job to have happiness. He did not want him to have a family. He does not want us to have 12 apostles. He does not want us to be a whole spiritual church. God is not keeping the 12 apostles from us. I've prayed about this. If God does not want us to have 12 apostles, then the scriptures are liars. Because it says he wants us to have 12 apostles. He wants us to be edified. He wants us to grow spiritually. I'm telling you, we better wake up, because God is not keeping 12 apostles from us. And this is just, you know, this is just one thing. God did not want us to take a manifestation and shelf it and not know what to do with it. He wants us to be guided. He wants us to be spiritually strong, physically strong, and mentally strong. It's Satan, it's his smokescreen. When you hear God hasn't given us 12 apostles. You know, it's true. God has not called 12 apostles, but you have to look somewhere else. Why? You cannot blame that on God. You better look somewhere else. Why? Gee, I don't even know where I'm at now. I'm going to go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and see what I have here. I can't even remember. That's how many scriptures I got. It is amazing how many scriptures tell me how healthy and how happy God wants me, and how spiritually full he wants me. 31st verse. Okay. I know where I'm at now. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter, "behold, Satan has desired to have you." And the reason I'm reading this, because I believe with all my heart, this is the Lord talking to every one of you, "that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith faileth not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I have never found anywhere in the Bible where God says, I am tired of you. I am fed up with you. I'm going to drop you like a hot potato. I've never found it. Except when man has walked away from God and turned his back on God. God's not going to drag you into his fold. He's not going to force you to do anything. I had experience. I thought I'd told this one time. I had one of the most moving spiritual experiences of my life when I was living in Houston, Missouri. I mentioned it the other day at the picnic, and I thought I'd testify to this. It's kind of hard to tell this incident without getting emotionally involved and without mentioning names of people we love. And there's nothing wrong with that, because I want you to be aware that we have to pray for people that have weaknesses and that aren't quite as spiritually strong as maybe you are. But I was there at Houston, and at the time, and I don't know the situation now, at the time there was a dear brother there, and I love him like my own brother. And his name was Tommy Metters. And he was having a lot of problems, and I don't know what his situation is now. Except he was having a lot of problems with drugs at the time. And he tried to commit suicide, and he'd done several things that just, he was at the end of the line. He was scared, and he couldn't kick it. I had, one Sunday, we was driving from Houston to, after services, to Ava, I believe. I was going to preach in Ava that evening. It's about, 60 miles, 50 miles? And there's some real winding roads. And I was over to some relatives' house, and I'm not going to mention their names because it's not necessary. But one of the relatives, and you know, I'm not going to say it wasn't discouraging working with Tommy. But one of the relatives said, if they threw him in jail right now, I wouldn't go down there to spit on him. I want to tell you, it was heavy. It hurt. And I'll try to explain some of the thoughts I was thinking. And I was doing a lot of heavy praying while I was driving. I say, maybe it is too much. Maybe I should give up. These were the thoughts going in my mind. And I drove for maybe half an hour with these thoughts and prayers. I was in prayer. And I want to tell you, I know, because I have had an experience, that the thoughts that were in my mind were lies from Satan. Because I was driving along this one stretch of road that was pretty curvy and pretty, you know, narrow. And there was a fog. It was just like a sheet, only it had three dimension. I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to say. It came over the windshield. And I felt the Spirit so strong. And yet, it's hard to explain what I did feel. Because it was like I wasn't even in the car. And words were unfolded on that fog. It said, Norman, don't give up on Johnny. I haven't. And I believe it didn't have it, but it just as well had the initials JC right there. I've never known God to give up on anyone, to destroy anyone. Just the opposite, brothers and sisters. He does everything. He bends over backwards to change our lives. Don't give up on Johnny, because I haven't. And then the fog cleared. I don't even know how far down the road I was, brothers and sisters. I don't know how long it took. I don't even know if it I don't know the time that passed or the distance I traveled, but I know that Darla and I were safe on that road. And I was, again, in control of that car. And Darla was over on the other side of the car singing the 90 and 9. And I believe the Spirit led her to sing that song. You can believe it or you don't have to. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures that maybe I shouldn't even read because, but I've heard them all my life, or most of my life when I was listening. I wasn't always listening. I hope you don't mind if I usually don't go over, so I guess I can make up for it this time. I'd like to turn to James, the first chapter. And we'll read the second and third voice. And I've heard this scripture in relation to God, you know, giving us temptations or putting temptations in our way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I want you to understand that it does not say the temptations perfect your faith. What does it say? It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I'd like to read the 13th verse, just to clarify, to clean up the slate here. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Just to make it plain, what God is saying to you, what God's servant wrote here, was when you come through temptations, when temptations, there is a word there, it says, count it all joy when you fall. It didn't say when you walk open, when you deliberately do something, but when you fall, when you do make a mistake, it works to increase your patience. And I wrote a little something down here that came to my mind, and I might have, I probably did read it somewhere, but the force of patience will reinforce your faith and cause you to be consistent. Do you understand what that means? Consistency. The troubles we have. You know, if temptations and trials perfected our faith, we'd have a room full of saints right here. Because I know we'd have a lot of them anyway. Because there's been some people who's been through a lot. All I'm trying to say is, God can, I'd like to turn to a song that I thought of this morning when we were singing. It's on page 164. If you'd read it, dear Lord, take up the tangled strands. The whole song's saying what I'm trying to say. We can make mistakes and God can turn it to the good. But that doesn't mean God sent the temptations or the mistakes. The devil did. Don't let anybody tell you that God sends evil to you or tempts you or sends sickness. I'm sorry. I don't believe it. The Bible tells me that God does not send sickness. What's it say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say resist God and he'll flee from you. I don't know. Maybe my common sense and my intellect is slipping, but I don't believe God sends any sickness or any evil to us. I believe we make mistakes. I believe there, you know, how far can you carry this? I was studying this and I was thinking about death. You know, that's a natural occurrence. We've been taught all our lives there's two things you can't avoid, taxes and death. I think that's a lie. I think there have been holy men in the past and not many of them that have avoided death. And I'm saying to you that it is possible to avoid death. Do you understand? I mean, it's not possible to stay on this earth. Well, you know, you better think about that too. There's three Nephites. True, they're changed. It says they're changed. And the whole point I'm trying to make, I don't want your goal to be not to die. The whole point I'm trying to make is there's no limit. You don't have to have rheumatism. I don't believe it. I don't believe you have to have rheumatism because you're getting old. I don't believe it. I don't believe you have to have a sorrow or a fear or so many other things that rob us of our love and our happiness. Oh boy. Before I tell you the next scripture, I want to go to it. It's not very far. No, I want to go to Matthew 6. I want to mention a scripture. Remember that scripture that says Jesus Christ is author and finisher of your faith? Just try to remember that he is the author and finisher of good also, and of your faith, and the devil is a destroyer of your faith and anything good in your life. I want to turn to Matthew 6th chapter. Not Malachi. I want to read the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's in the 9th verse. Okay, I'm going to read from the 9th verse, and I'm going to stop in the middle of the 10th. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And here is the phrase I want you to listen to, because I don't believe Christ was kidding us when he said this. Thy will be done. And that's not the complete sentence. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, does that mean what I think it means is God wants us as happy right here on earth and as healthy and as spiritual healthy as if we were right in heaven? Now, there are some other meanings it could mean, and I'm not discounting them. In fact, it could mean several things. It could also mean that Jesus is praying that things go the way, you know, his gospel grows and the gospel is spread the way it is in heaven, which is total. It could mean a lot of things, but I think it covers everything. And I don't think he was kidding when he said, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is an important point. I want to... I want to read John 10:10. I am skipping some verses because I've never went this late before. No, it's not true, I have. But maybe not here. One of my favorite scriptures, I believe, if I remember right. Tenth chapter of John, 10th verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to be destroyed. I come, and this is Jesus talking, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I want to reiterate that I believe that he's not talking about one aspect of our life. He's not talking about just our spiritual growth, brothers and sisters. He's talking about every part of our life. I believe it with all my heart. That is a promise. That is a statement of fact. That Christ came so we might have life more abundantly. You know what keeps us from having life more abundantly? Our fears, what I've just talked about, our hateful attitudes, and our belief in traditions of men. I want to turn to John, the 8th chapter. For closing scripture and the 36th verse. This is my closing scripture, and it's another one of my favorite. I've got a lot of favorite. I've got more now than I did a week ago. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank you very much for your patience. And if you have any questions, I'd like to talk to you about it. Because I am convinced with all my powers that God wants us to be happy and wealthy, and wise. In spiritual and mental and physical things, He wants nothing but good for us. It's Satan's lie that tells you different. It's our fears that keep us from having it. And it's our lack of compassion also that keeps us from having it. Thank you very much.